O God, for whom our highest thoughts are not enough, nor our deepest love, we thank thee for Jesus, who has brought us the best we know of thee, the highest and the greatest. We thank thee, O God, for his Spirit that calls us to worship. And we pray that as we come in his name, that his Spirit will call us yet to clearer visions of thy holiness and providential care. That his Spirit will call us to cleaner living and nobler thinking and honest service. May we be refreshed in this hour and strengthened for our task and the challenges of our times. And our Father, as we come to thee, we bring the thoughts and requests of prayers for others. We thank thee for thy mercy and thy concern for all of us. And we speak now especially of Claude Wells, that thou will remember him in his needs, and Bonnie Shriver. Others, O Lord, that we mention in our own thoughts and hold before thee loved ones and friends, and pray that thou wilt sustain and keep us in all these things, make us more than conquerors of them, deliver us from evil and harm, and cause us to rejoice in thee and in thy service. For in the Master's name we pray, amen. Our hymn is number 360, Jesus Calls Us. Be seated. May we now turn to responsive reading selection number 29. The Godly Man. Blessed is the man that walketh in the counsel, that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. Amen. Our guest speaker this morning is the Reverend Ben C. Fisher, Director of the Division of Christian Higher Education of the North Carolina Baptist State Convention. Before going to this position in 1962, Mr. Fisher was here at Southeastern Seminary as Administrative Assistant to the President, Director of Public Relations, and Professor of Christian Education. In addition to student pastorates at Castalia and Peachtree here in North Carolina and Dumbarton in New Hampshire, Mr. Fisher has served as pastor of the First Baptist Church of Nashville and the First Baptist Church of Newton here in North Carolina. At Gardner Webb Junior College, he was chairman of the English department and executive assistant to the president. Before coming to Southeastern in 1953, he was associate secretary of the Education Commission of our Southern Baptist Convention, and the Executive Secretary of the Department of Christian Education of the General Association of Baptists in Kentucky. He's a native of Webster, North Carolina, and a graduate of Wake Forest College and Hanover Newton Theological School. Also, he's done graduate work at the University of North Carolina. It gives me personal pleasure to welcome Mr. Fisher back to this campus where we were students together, and to this pulpit as my predecessor as Director of Public Relations. Mr. Fisher will speak to us on today's college student. It's a real joy to have you, Ben.
Thank you, Dr. Blackmore. I came to this campus the first time 36 years ago. That's been a long time. I have many pleasant memories associated with this campus, not only as a student at Wake Forest College, but as a member of the Southeastern Seminary family. And I appreciate very much this opportunity to share with you, as students and faculty this morning, one of my most urgent concerns. I appreciate this opportunity to address present and future pastors of Baptist churches on the subject of today's college student. In 10 years, the majority of the people in this country will be 25 and under. In the years past, young people who were able to go to college were exceptions. In another 10 to 15 years, the young person who has not had 1 to 2 years of training beyond high school is likely to be the exceptional person. So rapidly has change come about in our society. The church today is challenged as it has never been challenged before to minister to college and high school youth. I regret to say that I believe college and high school youth, to some extent, have been victimized by a bad press. Therefore, may I share with you some of my thoughts and convictions about these young people of today, and some of you are so close to college that you may not agree with all I say. But I would like to share this with you. The most obvious fact about today's college student that he is better prepared for college than were his elders. He has had the advantage of a better elementary and high school education. In spite of its shortcomings, American secondary education has made enormous strides during the past 25 years. Teachers are better trained, curricula are richer, laboratories and libraries are better equipped, and physical plants are more adequate. Today's entering freshman has lived and grown up in a highly mobile society, and this young person has been places and seen things. He is a TV child. Mass communication media have made him a citizen of the world, and through the magic cube, he has been an instant participant in global events and happenings in the remotest regions of the earth. He has been made aware of revolutionary social, economic, and cultural changes. And at home, he has been able to watch these changes in his immediate culture. He has had access to magazines and other types of literature, in most cases not available a generation ago. Almost in a newsstand, he has been able to purchase for less than a dollar everything from a synopsis of Plato's Republic to hardcore pornography, and he's reading it all. He's had leisure time and for the most part has never been required to contribute to the family income, and for this reason he's had time to think and to learn and to experiment and to participate in a wide range of cultural and social activities. The modern college student approaches the college classroom better prepared in basic subject matter, better read, more widely traveled, and more alert to what is happening in the world, and much more sophisticated in his outlook on life than the college student of a generation ago. For this reason, he goes to college with greater evidences of maturity. For him, there was no long, leisurely childhood. He grew up fast. This maturity is reflected in a number of ways. He asks probing and what sometimes seems to his elders impertinent questions, about religion, sex, morals, customs, politics, manners, whatever else happens to come to his mind. He has an uncanny knack for detecting sham, and he is not afraid to express his disgust. Many college professors have learned these facts the hard way. Perhaps the greatest evidence of his maturity is that he wants to share responsibility in decision making at any point where he is involved as a person. He lays claim to his life as his own and defends it against all comers. To parents and mentors, his maturity may seem immature, for he does exaggerate, he does oversimplify, and sometimes he sees a half-truth as the whole. But in asserting his personhood and in asking for responsibility, he displays maturity worthy of the name. However, it is wrong to assume that the college student of today is altogether a different person from the students of 36 years ago. In many respects, the student has changed very little. When he goes to college, he is still awed, he is still a little uncertain, a little afraid, and completely possessed by a boundless idealism towards his college and his professors, picturing them in truth as they've never existed. Now, while today's college student takes with him certain advantages over the student of a generation ago, he also carries with him greater liabilities. In the vast majority of cases, he has had no first-hand knowledge of personal poverty and struggle for existence. In many cases, he has been overfed, overhoused, overclothed, and overprotected. He has, for the most part, lived in a permissive and undisciplined environment, both at home and in school. He has not learned that no, as well as yes, is a part of a well-ordered life. He is ill-prepared to cope with the impersonal atmosphere which has become more and more characteristic of American colleges and universities. As the institutions have grown bigger and better, the student as a person seems to have diminished proportions. This is the point where his pre-college idealism sustains its greatest shock. Students suddenly discover that whether they pass or fail, live or die, do well or poorly, is not really of much concern to anyone but themselves. This is a rather shattering experience. And they find themselves really unprepared for the freedom, quote unquote, which they have so earnestly desired. I want to talk just a minute about the pressures, because these pressures are enormous. One factor which makes this college generation different is the damaging pressures to which it has been subjected. A student may be one of the thousands who are in college not because they want to go to college or even because they are capable of doing college work, but because their presence there fulfills the status wish of their family. Others may not be college material, but have been led to believe that without a college degree, there is no chance to succeed. Such a student has been under constant pressure since he entered high school to make grades, to be in the right group, to meet the college entrance examination standards. He is under pressure to get into college, and especially the college of his first choice. It is customary for students now to apply to as many as 4 or 5 colleges, hoping that they can make the grade in at least one of them. One of the most acute pressures under which a student lives is that brought about by universal military training. The draft has completely disrupted what once would have been considered normal and orderly planning for the future. In high school, he is under pressure trying to decide whether to take his military training before or after college. When he gets to college, he can never tell when the war will escalate, or when the draft rules will change, or whether he will even be in college another week, another semester, another year. Now, this is not in the manuscript, but you can believe that during these past few days that lights in college dormitories have been on, in some cases, almost all night long. Because there is a possibility that these dormitories can be emptied by a telegram. From the time he was old enough to go to the first grade, he has practiced air raid drills and is aware that any moment death can rain from the sky. There are some who say that this concern is lessening, but there is also strong evidence that this continues to be a great burden. The church has never had such a challenge as it has to understand and guide youth as it has today. Now, what are some results of these pressures? Most importantly, these tensions have resulted in a sense of frustration and rebellion, a questioning of time-honored customs and values, a tendency to live the moment, the now, or the today, without too much concern for tomorrow. Pressure has produced escapism, has been responsible for some of the radical involvement in a variety of causes: civil rights, free speech, Vietnam, labor problems. These pressures also have resulted in serious psychological problems. There is increasing use of drugs and sometimes a withdrawal from society rather than involvement. And I think this is the most dangerous. Suicide is on the increase. For example, the suicide rate, according to sociologists, has grown more rapidly among college students than in any other segment of our population. Now accounts for about 1 in 10 of the total suicides. But in spite of all this, my plea is that we do not sell this generation short. One of the real dangers is that for the want of perceptiveness and understanding, the modern college student is in danger of being sold short. He is not the beatnik and the radical which he has been pictured, and if he is, we have some obligation as Christians to understand how this came to be and what his complaint is. All right, he is not the beatnik and the radical he has been pictured. This type of student represents only a very small percent of the student body, even in such huge concentrations as we find in the student body at Berkeley, California. Moreover, the sloppy Joe with his odd assortment of clothes, his stubbly chin, his unshorn locks, may in his own way be making a healthy protest against materialism. Money that he could have spent in a local haberdasher or in the barber shop is many times used for books, records, concerts, and the theater. This student is perfectly capable of eating only one meal a day if this is what it takes to get a good hi-fi or make a trip to some distant point of cultural interest which he judges important. Now, this assessment of values may not make much sense to the folks back home or to the public, but it makes a great deal of sense to him. His legitimate protest against the impersonal, his revolt against poor teaching, and his insistence on the content as more important than the method already are having a salutary effect on American higher education. He is asking for greater participation in policymaking at all levels, and he's getting a hearing. Even on the national level, in the midst of war, he is being heard. He wants not peace because he is afraid to fight or unpatriotic, but because he is convinced that war is both senseless and useless. And finally, today's college student is more open to religion and more concerned with ethical values than many times appear on the surface. However, he is not open to stylized sermonizing, and many times he finds it hard to understand and to accept the institutional church. Terms such as sanctification, justification, atonement, and grace many times for him will not have much meaning. A chapel sermon on original sin is not likely to get through. However, a discussion of a novel such as The Lord of the Flies, which deals with man's innate capacity for savagery, could easily point to the same truth. Dialogue, not declamation, is the best way to reach today's student. Dialogue, not declamation. Moreover, he is not interested in religion as an abstraction. He wants religion to be meaningful, a living experience. For him, religion must relate to life, and by life, he means people. And I believe this is pretty good theology. The truth is that there is not a single commandment or major church doctrine which does not have social implications. The modern college student, on the whole, takes brotherhood more seriously than his elders, sometimes more seriously than his church. One of the chief characteristics of today's youth is his sense of justice and fair play. For him, justice is an inclusive and universal term. He wants a voice for himself, but he also wants this voice for every human being. He would honestly like to have a part in building a better world. And nowhere has this willingness been better demonstrated than in his response to the work of the Peace Corps. Our danger today is not so much that rebellious and militant youth are seeking to remake our society, as that complacent middle-aged adults have, for the most part, made little effort either to understand, guide, or adjust to the sweeping changes at work everywhere in today's world. I do not believe that the church or the Christian ministry has a greater challenge either at home or abroad than the challenge which this high school and college student presents to us today. He's hungry for religious truth, and if we'll try to understand him, we'll get a hearing. And now may the grace and the goodness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide with you now and forevermore.